All right, howdy and good morning. We're in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is our text and the authority this morning. And man, we're honored to be with Dr. Beal and with you. And great to see those that have served with us over the years at the ranch. And I hope we'll make some new friends this week as well. I thank God for Ambassador. I really do think that this place is filling a very special and to some extent neglected part in what God is doing. I'm so thankful for all that God is doing, but specifically at Ambassador, I'm thankful for this place and Dr. Comfort, Dr. Beal, and for you. Glad that you're here. How many of you are smarter now than you were this time last year? Anybody like that? Okay. How many of you feel dumber the more that you learn? Would you raise your hand? Yes. All right. Well, that's good. My wife, Sina, and my daughter, Lauren, are here. We're glad to be with you and looking forward to meeting you. Would you stand with me as we read Mark chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 33, Mark 9, 33. And he, Jesus, came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Now this is crazy on the face of it. These disciples were in the company of God incarnate, God in a body, God in the flesh, and they were arguing kind of in the backseat of the minivan, as it were, as they're making this trip, who would be the greatest among them. This is crazy on the face of it. This would be like a bunch of grad students or undergrads in Albert Einstein's class arguing about who's the smartest student in the class. This is dumb. I mean, I know this is theoretical because he's dead and a couple other things, but if I were in Einstein's class, I wouldn't even breathe the word smart because I wouldn't want him thinking that way, especially in relation to me. This would be a little bit like a bunch of businessmen at a Rotary Club with Bill Gates as a speaker arguing about who has the best business savvy or who has the most money. That's just dumb. These guys are arguing about who's the greatest in the presence of God the Son who spoke the world into existence. Now, I love this because as dumb as this is, it's very open. In other words, this is almost a naive, bald set. Tell you what, you can go ahead and sit down because we're going to read another verse, but I'm going to talk just a moment. We do the same thing. We have the same argument. Who's the greatest in fundamentalism? Who's the smartest on the campus of ABC? It's just we're much more sophisticated about it. We're not quite so bald and plain and simple as the disciples were, but they were very plain about it. Notice what Jesus says. But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Verse 35, and he, Jesus, sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, now let me just stop. Notice the Lord's graciousness and condescension here. If, as if there's someone who doesn't want to be the most important person in their world. If, this is the kind of if I'd be talking about if I said, hey, if you'd like a little more money, I'll be handing it out after chapel. Or if you'd like a little more wisdom than you have right now, I will be dispensing it at the chapel. That's not true, of course. Or if you'd like 5 more hours in the day than what you have right now, let me know and I'll give them to you. If, you know, no one ever leaves the game saying, we're number two. We're number two. Everyone wants to be first. So Jesus said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is first in your life? Who's the most important person in your life? You know, as a declaration, this is power. Jesus is the greatest. As a question, who's the greatest? This is nothing but destruction. This is nothing but trouble on wheels. Let me prove that, all right? How many of you like Apple computers? Would you raise your hand? We're taking a little poll here. How many of you like Apple? Now look around. All right, Apple computer people, thank you. You may put your hands down. How many of you, what would be the alternative? PC? How many of you are PC fans? Would you raise your hands? Oh, look at this diversity. See, I'm just a guest and I'm already stirring up trouble. And then I'm going to leave tomorrow. How many of you would say, Brother Ice, I believe computers are of the devil? Anybody like that? Okay. All right. It's like 50 against everybody else. All right. How many of you like the Carolina Panthers? Raise your hand. You like Carolina? Like five people here. All right. They're being paid to. All right. How many of you like somebody else? All right. How many of you like the Seahawks? Let's try that. How many of you like the Denver Broncos? There we go. All right. Good. Now that's diversity. How many of you love God, Mom, apple pie, and Ford truck? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you, Brother Downs is shaking his head. He used to work at the ranch. How many of you drive a Chevy? Raise your hand. How many of you would say, Brother Ice, I drive a Kia, and I don't understand what the big deal is? Clearly, if you drive a Kia, you do not understand what the big deal is. Now, we're having fun, and this is a little bit silly, quite frankly. But I could, at the turn of a phrase, change this from entertaining to something worth your consideration, and something worth your consideration to destruction. If I were to say, who's the greatest intellect on the campus of Ambassador Baptist College? Okay, now, no hubbub, because that's a problem. If I were to say, who is the most gifted voice, soloist, on the campus of ABC? If I were to say, who comes from the greatest church in America, represented at Ambassador? All of a sudden, we're going from something that's kind of fun to exactly what the disciples were doing, asking this silly question, who is the greatest? Friend, let me tell you something. The wrong question will never produce the right answer. And if you're living your life trying to find out who's the greatest, if your goal is to leave this place and be the best, the greatest, the most notable that Ambassador has ever produced, and that's a matter of what you can do for God and not yielding to whatever God wishes to do through you, I'm telling you, you're dead before you get started. Someone has said that pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. And that is precisely the case. Your pride, my pride, needs absolutely no help whatever. But much of it would shrivel up and blow away if it were not for our comparing ourselves among ourselves, which is not wise, which is a passive way, a kind way that God has given us in 2 Corinthians, of saying it is foolish. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you really want to know who's first in your life? I'm talking to, I believe, some of the finest people I know. I love Alton Bill. I love Dr. Bill. I really have grown to admire him. And I'm not just saying that. I mean it. I've said that in our car on the way here. I thank God for the student body here. I thank God for you faculty. But I wonder if you know who's first in your life. Now, I have no doubt who we want to be first in our life. I think to a person we'd say, we want the Lord Jesus to be first. But friend, what you want and what you do are often two different things. And Mark chapter 9 gives us criteria by which to judge who is first in our life. I do not say it is the only criteria. I'm saying if we're going to limit ourselves to the text, I think it's very plain, very clear. If you want to know, God doesn't wish you to stay in mystery as to who's first in your life. Notice what Jesus says. And he sat down and called the 12, and we saw that, verse 35, verse 36. And Jesus took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth who? Let's try that again. Jesus said, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth who? Me, Jesus. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Would you like to know who's first in your life? Let me ask you a question. How do you treat kids? You say, Brother Rice, come on! What kind of mushy, sentimental, touchy-feely stuff is that? No, look, I'm not a kid person, all right? I love my kids, and I'm sure your kids are beautiful. But the bottom line, this is not talking about sentiment. This is talking about something very crucial. When you serve children, you serve Christ. If you're not serving people, you're not serving Christ. If you're competing with people, if you're comparing among others, you're not serving Christ, and Christ isn't first, no matter what we wish or what we say. When you serve kids, you serve Christ. You know, that's because kids can't reward you. A kid can't pay you. A kid can't promote you. A kid can't pander to you. A kid, all things being equal, can't even tell other people what a great person you are. A kid can't do that. Almost anyone else can. They can't pay you and they can't promote you. Let me ask you a question. How many people are you currently serving who have no ability whatever to return the favor? You know, that's what we're talking about. It's not limited to children, but I can't think of a better example of what Jesus is trying to get across than the example he gave. When you serve kids, you serve Christ. I remember being in the checkout line of a Walmart in Fresno, California. And our goal, you know, we travel quite a bit, is to be in every Walmart in America. And we're halfway there. We were in the one in Asheville last night. That's our thing. I think it was Asheville. It was Walmart. I know that. And so here's this kid. He's in his little buggy. His sister was the quintessential Walmart brat. You know, the Walmart brat is every Walmart has one every hour. And I'm not exaggerating. His sister had rolled on the floor and she kicked and screamed and mom had begged and mom had pleaded and mom had used psychology and mom had threatened and mom had done like a, you know, the old countdown, 10, 9, 8, when we got to 3, she scrubbed the launch, and everyone knew nothing was going to happen, except for mom. The kid knew it. And so, by comparison, this little boy sitting in the buggy, he was a good kid. And I remember my wife, she's a mother, she's got that instinct, she's not a pushover by any means when it comes to children, but she looked at that little kid, 3 years old, sitting in the buggy, and she just kind of cocked her head as if to say, "Oh." Kid looked back at her and said, when you serve children, you're going to get absolutely positively nothing back in return. By the way, we won't talk about that this morning. We may tomorrow. That's why children are an example of the sinner God will save. In fact, we find it in the very next chapter, Mark chapter 10. So my question this morning is, how do you treat kids? How do you treat people who cannot repay you if they would? Now look at verse 38, because here's another indication. And John answered him. Now I want you to note this. John is answering Jesus. He's not raising a new topic for discussion. He's not bringing up a new topic, a new subject. He's not talking about something new. He's answering Jesus. What was the discussion at hand? The discussion at hand was the nature of greatness and the nature of service. Who is the greatest? And Jesus says, he that will be greatest will be servant of all. And he took a child and said, when you serve such a child, you are serving me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. I love this. I mean, I don't, but this is amazing. Okay, look this way, would you? Here are the disciples arguing about who is the greatest. Jesus tells them. And he gives a very practical answer, not something that's a textbook answer, but a very practical answer. When you serve children, people who can't repay you if they would, then you're serving me and you're serving the Father. And John just totally misses everything Jesus said. John just dismisses with the wave of a hand the Lord Jesus. It's almost as if he says, okay, yeah, Lord Jesus, that's good, that's fine, okay, yes, whatever, pat, 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 patting him on the head. Okay, but look, Jesus, we saw one casting out devils in your name, but we told him to cut it out because he didn't follow us. Now let me ask you a question. if this man was casting out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus, whom was he serving? The Lord Jesus. Alright, let me ask you another question. John said, Lord, look, okay, yeah, that's fine, that's good. Serve children, serve Christ, be a servant, last of all, first of all, that's all good. Okay, let me tell you something, Lord. There was a guy casting out devils in your name, and I'm sure that's good. But he wasn't following us, and we told him to knock it off. Okay, that's an interesting pronoun. Thy and us. Who was included in thy name? Only one, Jesus. Who did John include in the us there? Who all would have been included in the he doesn't follow us? Okay, well, it was very, very magnanimous of John, very generous of John. John actually included the Lord Jesus in the us. Wasn't that grand of him? You know who else was included in the us? John was. And that's who John was thinking about. He wasn't thinking about Jesus. He wasn't even in the purest sense thinking about this other servant of Jesus. He was thinking about himself. Jesus only as a token, and this other nameless servant only as a foil against which he could show competition and a superiority. So how do you treat kids, those who can't repay you if they would, and how do you treat competitors, those who wouldn't repay you even if they could? And that's the point. You see, the Lord is your rewarder. When it comes to children, verse 42 says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the one that will repay. In verse 41 he says, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. What Jesus is saying is, children can't repay you, but God can. And I'm not just talking about making you greater, rich, or wealthy. I'm talking about God Almighty knows, God Almighty cares, and God Almighty knows me to my core. So how do you treat kids, those who can't repay you? How do you treat competitors, those who won't repay you? It is fascinating to look at the pronouns used in the text. Thy, us, my, me. Let me ask you something. Upon whom was John focused? He wasn't even focused on this other nameless servant, other than as it fit into his story about himself. John was focused on self. Notice Jesus' answer. Verse 39. But Jesus said, forbid him not. Why? For there is no man which shall do a miracle in our name. Is that what he said? No. Forget the us. Forget the our. No, it's us. It's me. It's mine. Any power you're going to have worth having comes from Christ. Everything else is a sham and will dry up sooner or later, and probably sooner rather than later. Verse 39, Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Now, I will tell you something. If I'm right with God, then I will be right with you. If I'm not right with you, I can't possibly be right with God. But having said that, do you suppose it is possible for someone to love the Lord Jesus and to speak well of the Lord Jesus who's not just thrilled with me, Will Rice? Is that possible? Is it possible for someone to love the Lord Jesus and speak well of the Lord Jesus, but maybe not speak well of Will Rice? Now, it's easy to raise the question. I'm preaching after all. But I will tell you, more than I care to admit, that's hard for me to swallow. I'm just telling you. I mean, my attitude is, if you really love God, you're going to really think I'm great. You're going to think the Bill Rice Ranch is the greatest thing since sliced bread. You're going to think that what we're doing is the greatest ever. But you know what? It's possible that someone could love the Lord Jesus and not even know me. Isn't that possible? And you know what? That's okay. You know it's possible for someone to love the Lord Jesus and not even know about you, and quite frankly, in context, not even care about you? I mean, in other words, they're not spending every waking moment thinking about how great you are and how they want to help you and bankroll what you're doing and tell other people about what you're doing and help you gain prominence. Did you know that's possible? Friend, it's not only possible, it's okay. How do you treat competitors? They could not do what Christ did without Christ. This was really hard for John, and it's no wonder why. Look at verse 17. This is immediately prior to the story we've just read. Verse 17 tells us, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him," he goes on to describe what has happened. And here's what I want you to see. "And I spake to thy disciples," the last part of verse 18, "that they should cast him out," and they, what are the next two words there? "They could not." Do you realize how much John was galled by the fact some nameless guy that wasn't even traveling with the vaunted 12? That he had the gall to serve in Jesus' name and do what Jesus' own disciples were not doing and could not do. If you look at verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And verse 28 says, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus goes on to say, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." In Matthew 27:20, a companion passage says, "Because of your unbelief." In other words, one thing we know about John as opposed to this nameless servant is that this servant was doing his work in Jesus' name and depending upon Jesus' power for Jesus' glory, which is more than could be said about John at this given moment. They couldn't accept what others did because of their pride. Friend, serving self is different than serving Christ. "Whoever will give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, you're not going to lose your reward." It's amazing. Sometimes you don't have to look for comparisons. You can have them basically shoved in your face by other people who don't have a clue. I've learned this by experience. Here's someone, and maybe you sing on campus on occasion. And you sing maybe in chapel. And second semester, someone comes back and they say, Oh, over Christmas vacation, it was unbelievable. I visited this church of like 3,000 people. And there was this lady that got up and she had the voice of an angel. I mean, it was beautiful. I have never heard anything quite as, you sang in chapel today, didn't you? Hey, I know you told us to pray for you because you hadn't practiced much. And you know what? That was obvious, but I think God helped you nonetheless. And you're doing the best you can. That's all anyone ever asks. What's happened? Someone has taken a comparison and shoved it in your face. Some great angel of a woman over here. And, you know, the rest of us poor schlubs. We just have a normal voice and normal intellect and normal, oratory. Or here's a guy, this happens in church oftentimes. Here's a family, they go off for vacation. And perhaps you teach a Sunday school class at your church. Perhaps you don't, but suppose you do. And they come back and they say, "Oh, man, we went to this church on vacation. They run like 20,000 people. And we went to this Sunday school class. And this guy, let me tell you something, he took some obscure little old text in the book of Ezekiel and he just made it sing. He made it live. I mean, he had us in the palms of his hands. He made us laugh. He made us cry. I mean, it was magnificent. I've never heard anything like that in my entire..." Oh, they say, "Well, you know, that's right. You taught on John 3:16 today. Hey, let me just tell you, you did the best you could. I'm sure the Lord was pleased and He received glory from your weakness and dumbness and, And boy, I never heard an outline like that before. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. I never thought of it that way before. That was profound. That was amazing." I mean, so what happens? What happens is only by pride comes contention. And only by comparison comes the kind of pride we're talking about in this text. Would you like to know who's first in your life? How do you treat people who will never repay? How do you treat people who will never serve you back? If I'm not serving such people, I'm not serving Christ. I'm not trying to overstate the case. I'm simply following the lines of what Christ has said here. You know, dependence upon self is a very different thing than confidence in Christ. This, by the way, is the lesson that Jesus, if you're paying attention as you read through the book of Mark, is obviously trying to teach at least three, maybe four chapters in a row. They never got it. Let me give you an example, and we're almost done. Look back at Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, and look at verse 29. Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They answered, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." Verse 29, "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." Companion passage says, "The Son of the living God." In other words, Jesus is singular. There's no one like him. Not Elijah, not the prophets, not John the Baptist, not Moses, not anybody. Very next story, same lesson, all over again. Different incident, same lesson. Look at chapter 9. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John on this mountain we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah and Moses appear living and in living color. Now, let me tell you something. This would be just as incredible for these men as it would be if Moses appeared right now. Moses from a different day, a different culture, a different era. He'd be completely historical. And to see him living and breathing right here in Lattimore right now would be unbelievable. It wouldn't be much more unbelievable than it actually was for these men, because they were centuries apart. Which is to say, Moses was just as much an historical figure to these men as he is to us. So imagine their awe when these men who had, if you can imagine, held Moses in an even higher esteem than we do, being Jewish, and Elijah. Here they are. Jesus, oh, he's a great teacher. And Moses, he's a great teacher. And Elijah, he's a great prophet. And so Peter, he didn't know what to say. But of course, that never stopped him. And so Peter said, "Oh Lord, this is great. Let's do something. Let's say something. Let's make three tabernacles. You're a great teacher, we'll make one for you. And Moses is a great teacher, we'll make one for him. And Elijah's a great teacher. Three great teachers. We'll just honor all three of you while we're at it." The Bible says there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is God Almighty speaking, "This, not these, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Let me give you one more example. We will probably look at this text tomorrow, but Mark chapter 10. All I'm demonstrating here is that God is in earnest about this. This is not an isolated incident or kind of happening. It happened four chapters in a row in Mark chapter 10. Verse 13 says, "They brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. And Jesus was angered by this and said, You let these children come." What was happening? They were dismissing these kids because they were just kids. They were the mighty disciples. These were just kids. Jesus didn't have time for kids. By the way, we have the same kind of attitude today. You let a kid be saved at the very earliest possible time, which is exactly when anyone should be saved, and we dismiss him as if he's done something wrong. We cast doubt and dispersion upon his conversion. Anyone who's ever been saved came to God as a child. Not as a theologian. Not as brilliant. Not as gifted. The more gifted you are, the less likely it is that you're going to trust in the Lord Jesus alone. And so what am I saying? I'm just saying that dependence upon self is different than confidence in Christ. Look, who is in first place in your life? Let me have you turn to John 1 and we will be done. John is a man who I have grown to greatly admire. And I'm talking about John the Baptist, whose story we read in the book of John, the Gospel of John. Every time you see John, John wasn't the light. He bore witness to the light. John wasn't the groom. He was the friend of a groom. John wasn't the voice. Or John wasn't the word. Jesus is the word. John just gave utterance to the word that Jesus was. You find this over and over and over again. Every time you see John, John is pointing the people that he has gathered to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. You can love him, you can hate him, you couldn't ignore him. John, brash, John, bold, John, snappy dresser. He was definitely memorable. John, eccentric, yes, but John, Holy Spirit empowered. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, the next day. Why the next day? Because every time you see John, one day to the next, this is exactly what he was doing. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, look, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you realize how very, very few people are willing to take the platform they have and use it to point to somebody else? Even if it's the Lord Jesus, it's so easy to say, well, I love the Lord Jesus, it's just people I can't stand. If you're not doing right by people, you're not doing right by Jesus. Okay? Verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples. Now, I've got a question for you. Whose disciples? John's disciples, not Jesus. John's disciples. John had a huge following. Even the intelligentsia, even the movers and shakers were coming, whether they liked him or not, came to see what was going on. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Do you realize John literally lost two disciples he would have kept if he had just kept his big mouth shut? But John wasn't about keeping his mouth shut. John was about bearing witness to Jesus Christ and putting Christ first in his life. Let me ask you a question. Who is first in your life? Who are you serving? How are you serving? And why are you serving? May God help us to honestly consider these questions and do something about them as God gives us light. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? No one's looking, save perhaps Dr. Bill or others who may help me this morning. I wonder, friend, if there's anyone here this morning and you just say, Brother Rice, there's an attitude or an action in my life that needs to change if Jesus Christ is to have His rightful place in my life. I know what it is, and by God's grace, I'm going to do something about it. There's an attitude or action that needs to change if the Lord Jesus is going to have the place in His life that He ought to have in my life. Please pray for me. That's the decision I'm making right where I sit. Would you raise your hand wherever you are and hold them high, would you? Just hold them up high this morning. God bless you. Good. You can put your hands down. Second time, same question. How many would say, Brother Rice, there's an attitude in my heart, there's an action in my life that is going to need to change if the Lord Jesus is to have His place in my life. And by God's grace, if He'll help me, that's exactly what I intend to do. Please pray for me this morning. Anyone else like that? God bless you. Yes, ma'am. And God bless you. Good. Anyone else? All right. God bless you. Would you just look up this way? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. We'll stand together. If God's spoken to your heart, I'm not asking you to come make a decision. I've spent 30 minutes doing that. If God's spoken to your heart and you know that there's something you need to do, there's a decision you've made and you need to take action on it, I'm going to ask you to take the next few moments in just a moment as the instruments play a hymn of their choosing. If God's spoken to your heart, would you just take a few moments with the Lord Jesus and ask His help on the specific that I didn't bring to mind, but perhaps the Lord did this morning. Would you do that? Let's stand together. I will pray. When I conclude my prayer, we'll have just the chorus of a hymn. And if God's spoken to your heart, you take a few moments and ask for His help today. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus who was obedient to the point of death, who humbled Himself, became a servant, and has given us an example that we are to follow. God, help us to follow that example. Help us to serve the Lord Jesus by doing right with others. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.